text this evening is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 65, and we'll consider together the second verse. Psalm 65, which is entitled "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm and Song of David." And in the second verse, we have David addressing the Lord. And he says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." You could say this is a title of the Lord, "O thou that hearest prayer." So our theme this evening is a prayer-hearing God. We looked last week together at the theme of pleading in prayer, of laboring earnestly with our hearts fully engaged, seeking by way of sanctified argument great things from God's hand. But this evening we transition from one end of prayer, if you will, namely our end, our petitions, the features and characteristics of our prayer, and we transition to the other end, namely the receiving end. We turn our attention to God Himself, the one who is hearing, the one who is receiving, the one who is entertaining, the one who is ultimately granting the prayers and petitions that we bring to Him. And this is an important balance, I think, to what we looked at last week together under the theme of pleading in prayer. There is, I am persuaded, much for us to glean ourselves in the exercise of prayer from reflecting upon this aspect of who God is. If we were persuaded, I am convinced, if we were more persuaded and if we were more mindful that God is attentively hearing our prayers, it would transform our prayer life. If we were conscious of it, if we were keeping this very much at the front of our minds as we went to prayer, it would radically change the way in which we engage the Lord in our supplications. Here, God is showing us Himself. God is coming to us in this text and in many like it, and He is showing us Himself. He's saying, stop looking at your condition in prayer. Stop looking at the features that characterize the prayers that you formulate to offer to me. Now focus your attention here. Look at me. Consider who I am. God reveals Himself to us. Why? In order to woo us. In order to persuade us to come to Him. In other words, the Lord is coming with consolation as well as motivation. He's coming to comfort us and say, I am the kind of God who stands ready to hear and receive and to grant the petitions that you bear in your heart according to my will. He's comforting us, but He's also motivating us. He's driving us, wooing us to come to Him. And this is one of the countless number of characteristics that distinguish God from all of the false gods, from the idols. Notice how the passage says, unto thee shall all flesh come. This is prophetic. I mean, this is looking forward to what is yet to come. But it's reminding us of the fact that the people of the world, those left in their sin, serving vain idols, ultimately have to come to terms with the fact that their idols are deaf and dumb and blind and mute and dead. And having come to grips with that reality, they have to discard their idols in order to turn to the living and true God, the only God who can hear their prayers. There are untold millions, billions of people in this world who busy themselves in superstitious prayer. There are people who are praying to Allah. There are people that are praying to the 300 and something million Hindu gods. There are people that are praying even to the alleged Christian God, but in false garb. And we could go on and on. not to mention the animists and others who are praying to rocks and trees and the moon and sun and so on. The Lord tells us that He is the God who alone hears. All of those prayers are as if spoken to themselves. They are words which fall like rocks to the ground. They never, ever pierce the heavens. They never are received or heard by anyone other than those who are immediately around the one that is praying. And so our God is a prayer-hearing God. Notice three things. First of all, what does this teach us about who God is? What does this teach us about who God is? God is infinitely above us. He is transcendent. He is far removed from everything that we are and everything that we know in our experience. Far more than we realize. We have brought the Lord down in our own thoughts. The best of us, even the most astute and believing and humble and God-fearing theologians, have far too low of thoughts of God. He is transcendent in His glory, so far above and beyond anything that we know and experience. I mean, to think that He is outside of time and outside of space, we can't conceptualize anything outside the parameters of these things. And yet this God, who is the high and lofty one, permits us to have an audience with Him. This is the condescension of God. He permits us an audience. He gives us access to Him. You think of, in your common experience, you have, perhaps there's a person, you know, a superior up the corporate ladder, a boss of some sort who's several steps above you. You don't have a personal connection to them. Or perhaps a doctor or someone. And there's a professional, but not a personal connection. And yet there are instances where we've perhaps experienced a doctor or someone, as I said, up the corporate ladder who says, listen, I don't normally do this, but let me give you my private number. Let me give you my cell phone number so that if you need to get me, you can follow up with me. You know, keep that to yourself. But in this instance, I'm gonna grant you that privilege. There's a sense of privilege. As pathetic as that may be, we all feel a sense of, well, we've been given something that isn't just indiscriminately, gratuitously, you know, given to everyone. It is something that is special. Well, my friends, here is the God of heaven who's created heaven and earth, who upholds and sustains all things by the word of His power. And He's saying, I am granting you an audience. Do we appreciate that? To the extent that we ought. God is saying, I have my eyes fixed upon you. My ear, as the passage scripture says, is turned toward you. God's concentration, if we can use that kind of those words of accommodation, His concentration is fixed upon us. And He's saying, I am ready to hear. It's teaching us something about who God is. He is accessible to us, unlike the who's who around us in this world. Celebrities are not accessible. You don't call them, you don't email them, you don't drive up to their house and knock on their front door, you don't go out to eat with them, nor with the politicians and so on. But this God is accessible to us. And he is a sin-pardoning God, so that all of the obstacles which really do exist, barriers between us and Him, He has undertaken to remove Himself for His people. And He pardons our provocations and all of the rebellion and wickedness and all that we have raised against Him. He forgives these things and removes them in order that we might have further access to Him. And He is a God who is all-sufficient. He's, in fact, the fountain of goodness. He is completely sufficient in and of Himself to do anything we can conceive of that is lawful and good. There is nothing that we can dream of in our wildest imaginations that's holy, in accord with God's will. There is nothing conceivable that we could ask of Him that is impossible for Him to accomplish. He is fully and completely sufficient. and he's compassionate to us. He cares. Unlike the politicians and the doctors and the uppity-ups in the corporate world, whatever else, he genuinely cares. There's a tenderness. He is both omnipresent everywhere and all-knowing, omniscient, so that there's nothing that he misses in the needs that we raise to him, and he is compassionate enough to stoop and to take interest in these things. And if that weren't enough, he's infinite in terms of his comprehension of the petitions that we offer, whether in our own hearts, not audibly spoken or whispered or muttered in a submarine 1,000 feet below the surface of the sea or a mountain or wherever else it is that we are. Not only can he hear, and not only is he compassionate and interested in what we have to say, he is also infinite in power, able to accomplish it all. Now you hold this in contrast to the false gods, right? They, as we sing in Psalm 115, can't hear, and they can't see, and they can't speak, and they can't think. They are dead, inanimate objects, completely incapable of accomplishing anything. So you have people who, with sweat, who flog themselves and cut themselves and all sorts of other things beyond mutilation, crying out to get the attention of their false god, and it is an exercise in utter futility. Nothing is heard, right? You have the prophets of Baal, and there they are, Mount Carmel, and they are beside themselves, and the heavens are brass for them. There's nothing. God himself hates their prayers. Their prayers are an abomination. Even the prayers they offer to him, considered an abomination. And Paul can say to the Corinthians, what's an idol? Idol is nothing. 1 Corinthians 8. This is who God is. He is a prayer-hearing God. He does not need to be informed of anything, much less need for us to tell him what our cares are, concerns, and needs. But he loves us enough to give us space to tell him. Right? Parents know their children well. Spouses know their husband or wife well. And there are times when you can read the mind. You can foresee what it is they're going to say. And there are times when you might be inclined to say, you don't need to say it. I already know what you're thinking. I already know what you're going to say. And I already know and it's taken care of. But you know what? That's not good for the person who is trying to speak to you. And so you learn with wisdom to give them space. And although you know what they're going to say and so on, you allow them to unburden their heart and to speak to you and to tell you themselves what it is that they're concerned about. We can appreciate that. There's a note of compassion there as well. The Lord does that with us. He doesn't need us to inform him of anything. We need a sense of our dependence upon him. We need to have our own hearts prepared in our communion with him. And the Lord, for our sake, permits us to bring those petitions to him. Our hearts have to be prepared to receive what he's going to give, right? Part of that preparation of our heart is the petition itself. We come and we petition the Lord, and we lay out our heart before the Lord, and we plead with the Lord, and we make known to the Lord the pressing matters that are on us. All of that is preparatory for us, so that as God grants it, we are prepared to receive it because of all that work. And we are prepared to return thanks, having received those petitions. This is who God is. This should give us a sense of privilege. It should give us a sense of privilege. God grants us access. Secondly, what God does. O thou that hearest prayer, what God does. This prayer-hearing God accepts our supplications. He accepts our supplications. You know, again, if we were to say that the President of the United States was on the phone and he's waiting to speak to you, as much as we may find talking to our president distasteful for many good reasons, the thought of him sitting on the phone waiting to speak to us would have a pretty dramatic impact. This is the Lord. He is waiting and willing to accept our supplications. But it's more than that, because unlike what anybody else can do for us, God even comes and assists us in bringing those petitions. He gives us promises to teach us how to pray. Then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we have this whole, the richness of the ministry of the Spirit in prayer, who's helping us in all of our feebleness, at times with groans, as Paul says, to offer our petitions before the Lord. Not only does he accept, he assists us in bringing our petitions. And then he assures us of the fact that he's hearing and answering them. He gives us free access so that the Lord is ready at all times. You know, there is no one in the world that is ready at all times to deal with anything. And it's not as if the Lord has to drop everything in order to attend to our need. He doesn't. But he is ready at all times. He stands, as it were, waiting. We have a throne of grace with no obstacles, no barriers, no veil, no doors, no anything else. We're able to come boldly to a throne of grace in our time of need. There's an immediacy of access. And if that's not enough, the voice of his people, the voice of the saints, is sweet to him. The voice of his people is sweet to him. It's welcome to him. We brought this out preaching through the Song of Songs. One of the places in which I developed this point was in Song of Songs chapter 2 and verse 14. O my dove that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. That's the Lord speaking to his people. He's saying he delights in the sound of our voice. We just read about this a couple of days ago in Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. And so God says to Jacob, I'll permit you to come and wrestle with me. God allows Jacob to wrestle with him. I mean, how is this conceivable, folks, that God would condescend to wrestle with a man? And yet the Lord permits him to wrestle with him and to grant him a blessing in the process. The Lord welcomes those whom the world rejects. You think of all of those instances in the Gospels, like the blind man in Luke 18, who hears that Jesus is within the sound of his voice, and he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone wants to shut him up. And the Lord says, don't you dare. What do you want? The Lord is willing to receive him. The Lord delights to receive him. The Lord is ready. The Lord is, as I've said, more ready to give than we are to ask. Right? We saw this in Daniel. Gabriel comes to Daniel, and Daniel's been praying, an importunate prayer, persevering prayer. He's been going on, pleading with the Lord in prayer. When the angel shows up, Gabriel shows up, he says, I was sent on this errand at the beginning of your prayer. When you opened your mouth, the word went from heaven for me to come, and I was detained along the way and have now arrived. But it was at the beginning of his prayer. The Lord is ready to hear the cries of his people and to grant it. We see the same thing in places like Isaiah 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's the Lord. This is the disposition that the Lord has toward his people. This is what God does for us. He grants us the cry of our hearts. He grants us the cry of our hearts. Another example would be in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, "For the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." This is the Lord's way of dealing with us. Well, what about those times when we feel as if we have not been heard? We're going to speak about this at length next week, God willing. But the Lord does not necessarily give us everything we ask. The Lord does not give us some things because we ask out of our own lusts, James tells us. Or he does not give us because it's unbelieving. We're not asking with faith. Or he doesn't give it to us out of his own inscrutable wisdom, knowing that he has something better to give than what we ask, and so withholds it from us. It is not because we are not heard. That's the point. It is never because God's true people are unheard. God has his reasons for why the petition is not granted, or not granted when we think it ought to be. But it is never, ever, ever because any petition has ever gone unreceived from the Lord. We go through this wilderness with many trials. But the Lord says all the way through, every step through the dusty, blinding, strength-sapping heat of this wilderness, every single step of the way, we have access to him. Errands to the throne of grace. This ought to leave us God-centered, which is what we're always trying to reinforce. This God-conscious, God-centeredness. It ought to leave us God-centered. Not to mention the fact that all of the past answers to prayer ought to fuel our present pleading. All of the past answers to prayer demonstrate the truthfulness of what God has spoken, that he's a prayer hearing God, and that ought to embolden us as well. Well, that brings us thirdly to why God does it. Why does God hear the prayers of his people? There are many reasons. One is to show, as we saw this past Sabbath, his generosity, his liberality. God delights to deal with us in abundance. God comes to us and showers blessing upon us. He says in James 1, "If you lack wisdom, come to me, and I will give it abundantly to you." I will always give it abundantly to you. The Lord promises that. He is a prayer-hearing God because he delights to show his liberality. He likes to show his greatness, the greatness of his goodness. Right? There's Jacob and Esau. Jacob is absolutely terrified. Story over. His life is finished. Esau's coming. He's got to pay his dues. And it's going to be horrible. He pleads with the Lord. He wrestles with the Lord. The Lord grants him way beyond what he anticipated. The Lord loves to show us his goodness. Moses is looking at Egypt, the invincibility of Pharaoh, the centuries of bondage. And he's saying, "Lord, how is this possible? But please grant it." And the Lord does it. And he overthrows Pharaoh and destroys him and causes them to pass over the sea and dry ground, and so on. We could go on and on, Gideon and Elijah, and right through both testaments to see examples of how God loves to show his goodness. He's a prayer-hearing God because he delights in showing the greatness of his goodness, to show that he is infinite in mercy and grace. We sing about this frequently in the Psalms. In response to our petitions, the Lord puts words in our mouth in singing praise to him for the way in which he deals with us. Psalm 138 would be one example of this. Verse 3, "In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Right? This causes us to praise the Lord. Look at his infinite mercy and grace to us. It also brings glory to the Redeemer. He's a prayer-hearing God because our Redeemer, by his blood, has atoned for our sin, and by his obedience has purchased our access and by his intercessions makes a way for us. All of this glorifies Christ, our mediator, who himself was one who pled in prayer. Right? You look at places like the Garden of Gethsemane, and there is Jesus saying, If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Thy will be done. The Lord says it's not possible. The cup does not pass from him. Does that mean that Christ's prayer was unheard? No. What does Hebrews 5 verse 7 tell us? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Christ was heard. The Lord is a prayer-hearing God because we are his children, and he is a father unlike any who cannot turn a deaf ear or be distracted from the cry of his children. He hears us because we are his children. He hears us because we are coming to him with his own word. Our prayers offered agreeable to his own will must be heard because it's his own word that we're bringing, right? Isn't this what John says in 1 John 5 and verse 14? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we're asking it according to his will, he heareth us. He must be a prayer-hearing God because we are asking things that he himself has spoken. And he must hear us and be a prayer-hearing God because we pray with the help of the Spirit. It is one of the three persons of the Godhead who enables us to pray. We come with God's own language, God's own voice in that sense, not only in the written word, but through the ministry of the Spirit as well. And therefore, he is a prayer-hearing God to us. It is a gross sin for us to neglect prayer. We are here as much as anywhere forsaking our own mercies. God comes and says this evening, let me show you myself. Right? We're talking a lot about our prayers and our heart condition and our duty and the features of biblical prayer. God says, look at me. I am a prayer-hearing God. You have absolutely no excuse for neglecting the secret place. No excuse for not laying your petitions before him. No excuse at all for asking the biggest and boldest things of his hand. There is nothing in God that excuses you. All of the fault lies at our own feet and in our own erring hearts. What we need is a full, fresh persuasion and a mindfulness that he is a prayer-hearing God. If in preparing for secret prayer, we in our meditations were to reflect more on the fact that the God of heaven, before whom the angels must veil their faces, before whom the most godly men fall as though dead, the God who is able to do everything that he wills, the God who created this entire cosmos, which scientists cannot even begin to comprehend by speaking it into existence. This transcendent God of glory is waiting and attentive to all that we're about to ask him. That is going to change us, right? If you're standing face to face with a person, especially if it's a person of significance or importance, you're not just going to kind of start mumbling and drooling and fumbling around and so on and talking to yourself or straying off. They're sitting there. Their face is looking at you. They're eye to eye with you. Their attention is focused upon you. That itself causes you to engage your brain and to speak intelligently as you're able to them and so on. How is it possible that our minds drift? They do, every one of us. But can you see how abominable it is that our minds are drifting when we stand in the presence of a God whose attention is fixed upon us, listening to every syllable that we that we bring before him? Why God does it? Because he is a God of grace. He delights to show us the greatness of his grace. Well, what if we are heard, but our prayers are not granted? That's what God's, with God's help, Lord willing, we'll take up next week. When God, though having heard, declines our petition. That takes us, I think, into a, in some ways, a fragile part of our Christian experience. But by God's grace, with God's grace, we'll take that up with his help next week. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, give us a consciousness of whom it is that we are approaching. Grant us, O Lord, that as we come into your presence, we would be mindful that you are a glorious God, and that you are a prayer-hearing God, and that you stand attentive to all of the cries that we bring by way of supplication before you. Persuade us, woo us, drive us, motivate us, O Lord, to be diligent in bringing our prayers before you. And may it be with consolation and with great assurance and with much joy that we hold fellowship with you in this most precious privilege of prayer. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.